The lesson for today, Luke chapter 20. Yes, we're up to chapter 20. We've been in the Gospel of Luke for 75 weeks, and we're entering into the final phase of Jesus' earthly ministry as he entered Jerusalem last week. And this week we see him ministering during the week. To my knowledge, no healings reported during Holy Week. That thought just came to me. I don't know what it means, but there it is. Lesson for today from the first verse of the 20th chapter. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, I'm going to stop there. Now, I know what you're thinking. Boy, Pastor Dave must have had a rough week last week. He can only talk about half a verse this morning. That's not exactly true. I had intended to preach on the first 18 verses of this chapter. I don't intend to cut the final chapters of Luke up too much. But I had a problem when I was looking over this passage and wondering what to preach about. The truth is, Luke threw me a curveball. And it took me by surprise, and I didn't quite know what to do with it. Let me read today's lesson again and see if you catch what caught me. One day, as Jesus was teaching in the temple and preaching the gospel, maybe you can help me. Can any of you tell me what is the gospel? We talk a lot about it.
Good news?
Well, that's what the word means. We have a linguist in our midst. The word gospel comes from a Greek word made up of two parts. First part means good, second part means message.
Isn't that what Christ taught the disciples, was the gospel?
But what is the gospel? What's the content? If someone were to say to you, I've heard a lot about the gospel, what is the gospel? What would you say? Christ coming, okay.
The Word of God.
The Word of God, all right.
Christ crucified, death, and burial.
All right, his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Yeah, that's pretty good news.
The way he lived.
The way he lived, all right.
The way we should live,
okay. My human spirit kind of has a problem with that one. If the way we should live is good news, why don't we live that way?
Is it creation?
Creation, okay.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish.
Okay, that's certainly a one verse description of the gospel from John. This is the problem I have. When we use the word gospel, we use it in a variety of ways. One way we use it is to refer to the book I'm reading from, the Gospel of Luke, the Good News of Luke. If we want to share the gospel with other people, usually what we share with them is Jesus died for our sins, right? If we believe in Jesus, God forgives us our sins for Jesus' sake. He's preparing a place for us in heaven. If we don't believe in Jesus, then after we die comes judgment and the prospects are not good. That's the gospel, as I've always heard it related to me. The problem I had as I read this verse, not planning on preaching on this verse, I thought it was just an introduction. Luke says Jesus preached the gospel. That's not really what he says. The word in Greek is just one word. And if we were to translate it literally, we might say Jesus gospeled Jesus gospeled. And I'm thinking to myself, if the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, how could Jesus preach that before he died? Especially when the only people that he talked to about his upcoming death were the 12. He did not make it public knowledge. It was a secret known only to the 12. We're going to Jerusalem. The leaders of the people will turn me over to the Romans. They will abuse me. They will crucify me. And on the third day I will rise again. And even the disciples didn't know what he was talking about. When Jesus shares this with the disciples, Luke does not say he gospeled them. He just says he told them he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to die. So I have to ask myself again, just what is the gospel that Jesus could gospel before his death and resurrection? What part of the gospel makes sense without the death and resurrection of Christ? Even the bulletin has it wrong. If you take a look at the verse that's on the bulletin, I made your name known to them so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. When did Jesus say that? Does anybody know? At what point in his ministry? If you look at the reference, you might be able to guess.
When he was in the garden?
When he was in the garden. This is part of what is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, or the Catholics refer to it often as the Lord's Prayer. The Catholics don't call this the Lord's Prayer. They call this the Our Father. They call this the Lord's Prayer. When the Lord prayed for the disciples, and he prayed for us. And so we have a picture here. I made your name known to them, and a picture of what? The cross, yes. That's how the designer of the bulletin cover, that's how he illustrates Jesus making God's name known through the cross. So that the love with which you have loved me, meaning Jesus, and for that he has a what? A heart for love. The problems with the cross. When Jesus says these words, I made known your name, past tense, not I will make known, but I made known your name, the cross had not happened yet. And so again, I'm left wondering, how did Jesus make the name of God known? I don't have as much trouble with that. How did Jesus gospel the people when the gospel had not been fully accomplished yet? But then God reminded me of something. He reminded me of Luke chapter 3, where Luke gospeled the people. And he reminded me in particular of Mark chapter 1, the first words of Jesus in his public ministry. The time has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So there is Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry, before he has even said anything. And here he is saying, believe the gospel. So again, I have to ask, what's the gospel? Several years ago, I believe it was before the split, I came across the teachings of a man named Neil Anderson, who dealt a lot with what we call deliverance ministry. He talks a lot about knowing our identity in Christ. Says a lot of things about that's true about believers. And I remember going to a local church where they were having a gathering of pastors who were talking about his technique. And they were all talking about how he says we're supposed to live as Christians. And I asked the pastors, I said, I think we're getting the cart ahead of the horse. I'd like to know what Neil Anderson thinks it takes to be a believer. They said, well, believe the gospel. And I asked them the same question I asked you. What is the gospel? I go back to the bulletin cover. Forget the pictures. I'm just going to read the text again. I made your name known to them so that the love with which you loved me may be in them. I chose this cover because to me, this is the gospel. I made your name known. And it is proclaimed, or you could say it is gospeled, in every book from Genesis to Revelation. The gospel does not begin with Jesus Christ dying on the cross. You could say the gospel is fulfilled by that act, but even that would not quite be true. The gospel is the good news about God's name, that is to say, his character. The Jews make a big deal of the name of God. They make such a big deal of it that they will not pronounce his name. They will refer to him not by name, but by the name. They will speak of the name, meaning God. They do this for a good reason. The commandments say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And this is the first commandment that has an added punch to it. God says, I will not hold guiltless anyone who takes my name in vain. In 587 BC, the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, went into exile. The temple was destroyed. God said the temple was destroyed for a couple of reasons, one of which was the people of Judah and Jerusalem were taking his name in vain. Of all of the commandments, that commandment is the one most obviously broken most often. All you have to do is watch Home and Garden TV of all places, HGTV, and you will hear that commandment broken 1,000 times a day. As someone goes into a home that's been redone, and they get their first sight of how the home's been made over, and what's the first thing they say? Oh my God. The gospel is the name of God. It is his character. It is his proper reputation. It is who he is. And that's why I call this verse, today's lesson, this half verse, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and gospeling, I call this verse the key to understanding all of Scripture. Seems a very unimportant verse, but isn't that what God does? Uses unimportant people, unimportant verses, to convey the most important of truths. This half verse is the key to all Scripture, because all Scripture is at one and the same time, teaching and gospeling. Teaching, that is, telling us what a person who loves God looks like. Teaching us the way we should live. And gospeling, that is, revealing the love and grace of a God who forgives our failures and through His Spirit within us trains us to live as we ought, enables us to live as we cannot live on our own. I want to tell you, every one of you had a proper response to the question, what is the gospel? But I want to focus on the one answer that said something to the effect of the gospel teaches us how to live. That statement in its own way is the perfect description of the gospel, if we understand what it means. As Martin Luther describes it, all the scriptures are made up of two parts. He calls them law and gospel. The teachings of Scripture, the law, teach us how we should live, he says, but cannot give us the power to do it. Have you ever discovered that? You read a passage in Scripture. Let's take one of the simplest and most difficult. Forgive those who have sinned against you. We say God wants us to forgive, and immediately we set out to forgive. And of course, we begin with simple forgiveness. The guy that cut us off at the light today, because at least I didn't have an accident. The lady at the checkout at the grocery store wasn't very nice. But then God reminds us of someone who has really hurt us. And then He reminds us of that command, forgive those who have sinned against you. And if you're honest, you will realize that although the teaching tells us what we should do, it does not give us the power to do it. Luther goes on to say, Scriptures teach us how we should live, but they cannot give us the power to do it. They are intended, he says, to teach us to know ourselves. The commands of Scripture are not intended primarily as a guide of life, how to live. The teachings of the Bible are designed to teach us who we are, not just who we should be, so that through those teachings we may recognize our inability to do good and may despair of our own goodness and instead seek from God the help we cannot find in ourselves. As the Gospel of Hosea proclaims, oh, you're probably not used to hearing the book of the prophet Hosea described as the Gospel of Hosea, but it is. For he has his good news to proclaim. As the Gospel of Hosea proclaims, your own efforts have led you to destruction, O Israel. Your only help is in me. When a person has learned through the teaching in God's Word to recognize his inability to live as he ought, Luther says, then being truly humbled and reduced to nothing in his own eyes, the gospel, that is, the promises of God that rest on his character, the promises of God come to our aid, declaring, if you wish truly to to fulfill the teachings of Scripture and so have life, believe in Christ, in whom grace, righteousness, peace, liberty, and all things are promised to you. If you believe, you shall have all things. If you do not believe, you still lack all things. Luther concludes by saying, God our Father has made all things dependent on faith, so that whoever has faith in Him will have everything. And whoever does not have faith in Him will have nothing. What is it we have faith in? The bulletin cover says, the name of God. Luther says, the promises of God, which reflect His character. The gospel of God. There's another problem that I have. I associate the gospel with Jesus Christ. It is not Jesus' gospel. This is the gospel of Luke because it's the gospel written by Luke. But this is the gospel of God, because it was written by God, about God, and it contains the promises of God, which we are called to believe. You either believe the promise, or you don't. If you believe the promise, you tailor your life according to the promises. And in doing so, you fail over and over and over again. But you are upheld not by your performance, but by the promises of God. Going back to our verse today, one day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and gospeling them, the teaching of Jesus during Holy Week as well as during the rest of His ministry was answering the question, what kind of life does God want us to live? Or as Moses put it, what is life? What lifestyle reflects life? What lifestyle leads to death? What kind of life does God want us to live? In a word, the law. You shall forgive. You shall not gossip. Why did I have to pick that one? Law can be taught. This is what you must do. And along with the teaching of the law is the teaching of the punishments that go if you don't keep the law. I will not hold guiltless any who take my name in vain. I will visit the sins of the fathers to their children and their children's children and their children's children's children, to the fourth generation of those who hate me. That can be taught. I've been through kindergarten, 12 years of public school, 4 years of college, 4 years of seminary. I've been taught a lot. And no doubt, if I lived according to what I was taught, I probably would be more successful than I've been. But I forgot a lot of what I was taught. And a lot of what I was taught, I tried to put into practice and was not able to. But this is what the law does. It teaches us how to live and says, there you go. That's your instructions. Now go do it. The law is powerless to enable me to do what it requires. When a policeman stops me for speeding, as I'm ashamed to say has happened on a few occasions, he tells me what law I've broken. He gives me a ticket whereby I can atone for the law I've broken. He tells me the speed limit here is not 55, it's only 35. Then he sends me on my way. If I'm late for an appointment or I'm anxious to get to the hospital to see somebody, I might go ahead and break the law again. And pray that it's not the same policeman who pulls me over. I've been punished by the law. I've been reminded of the law. I've been sent on my way, and I am still powerless to keep the law. The law cannot make me obey. It can only tell me what penalties are there if I don't obey. The gospel, on the other hand, the gospel that Jesus gospeled in the temple, was the same gospel proclaimed by the rest of Scripture, Old Testament as well as New. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Probably got that backwards. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no needs. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is the gospel. And the gospel is not taught so much as the gospel is proclaimed. The law is taught, and the penalties are put in force if you do not fulfill its demands. And you cannot get away without paying for your sins, even if you're Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama. You may get away for a while, but you're only pouring more offenses on your own head. The gospel, on the other hand, can't be taught. Have you ever tried to teach it? Have you ever talked to someone who you wish with all your heart believed the gospel? A parent, a child, a friend. And you try to teach them the gospel and it just doesn't get through. Have you ever had a co-worker that you've argued the gospel with? And you present all kinds of logical explanations for the gospel and it still doesn't sink in. The gospel can't be taught. It can only be proclaimed. To proclaim it is to give witness to it. To proclaim it goes something like this. Oh, I heard that this past week was a bad week for you. How are you able to go from day to day when so many things go wrong? God carries me. If it weren't for His love, I would not be able to go on. That's gospeling. It's not teaching, because you don't take a test afterwards. Is simply proclaiming this is the promise of God. This is the character of God. This is who God is. It can't be forced on people. It can only be offered. We have a bird feeder in our backyard. We've had it for a while now. When we first put it out, we filled it with seeds. No birds came. First day went by, no birds. Second day went by, no birds. I was afraid the seed was going to rot right there in the holder. We offered the seed, we had no takers. But then the birds discovered where the seed was. And the other day we had 6 birds on the feeder. And about 5 birds on the ground underneath the feeder where some of the seeds had fallen. And a couple of squirrels. And a rabbit. That's what we do with the gospel. We offer it. No one seems interested. Until they encounter a need that they cannot meet on their own. And then they start looking for where the food is. The gospel cannot be kept by following rules or meeting requirements. The only proper thing to do with the gospel is receive it. Hear the promise. Trust in the name of the one promising. Experience his grace and mercy, as well as his justice. Only then can we truly have life and the love with which the Father loved the Son. I'd like to close with this thought. I ask people, why do you read the Bible? People tell me, I read the Bible so that I know how God wants me to live, so that I know that I'll make it into heaven. And if I'm on the ball, I'll say, how's that working out for you? And if they're honest, they'll say, well, I'm glad I'm not dead yet. If you read the Bible thinking, I'll read this book and find out what God requires of me and then do it, one of two things will happen. You will either end up blinding yourself, thinking that you've kept what God requires, and become prideful and look down on those who you think have not kept what God requires. Or you will despair of ever doing what God requires, and you'll give up. But if we are mindful of God's character, if we read the Bible primarily to be introduced to God, to discover who He is and what He has offered us and what He has promised us, then His own character will transform us and enable us more so than any of our own efforts to draw near to doing what the law requires. If we read the scriptures to meet God, we will constantly be reminded of how much we need Him and how sufficient He is. We will discover how much He loves us and how much He loves all His creation. Let me restate what I said just a few moments ago as a closing word of my message. Only by receiving the promise, wherever it is contained in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, only by trusting in the name of the one who has promised and His character, only by trusting in His grace and His mercy, can we have life and the love with which the Father has loved the Son from all eternity. Do you think that's saying too much? One place where the gospel appears in the Bible, it says this, that God loves you if you have received his love. God loves you with the same love that he has had for his Son since before the worlds were created. Now that is a statement that is simply too good to be true. And yet it is true, and that's why they call it the good news. Heavenly Father, we get so easily distracted, sometimes by worthless things, sometimes by worthwhile things. Sometimes we even get distracted by that part of your word that teaches us how we should live. We get so distracted that we begin to think that by our own efforts we can please you. We can fulfill your law. Help us to hear the gospel proclaimed through the pages of Scripture, the gospel which says, you cannot be good enough to please me, but in Christ I love you with the same love that I have had for my Son since before the worlds were made. Help us to hear and to cling to these promises that reveal your character and proclaim your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.